At Living Hope Church, we have a very simple approach to our Sunday worship meetings. We come here to look at the Word of God, and the Word of God is two things. The Word of God is Scripture, and the Word of God is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're here today again for that purpose, to focus on Him, the Son of God, who came to be our personal Savior. And I want you to have your Bible open, if you have a Bible with you, to 1 Thessalonians, one of the early writings of our New Testament, written by Paul, and to chapter 1. I'll not read this whole chapter right now. We'll be looking at all the verses, but I want to read the last two verses. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Today I want to talk about penitent, saving faith. Some believers, maybe many believers, worry about the validity of their faith. I know in my Christian life, since turning my heart to Christ, I've grappled with that many times, and I have to go to the Word to affirm my faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason it's so important is because Jesus said on the day when men stand before Him, many who've called Him Lord, Lord, and said, Lord, we've done many works in Your name, we prophesied in Your name, we cast out demons in Your name, are going to hear this sad pronouncement, depart from me, for I never knew you. And James the Apostle in chapter 2 said that the faith of many who profess to be believers is dead faith. It's like life without a body. It's like looking at someone in a coffin, seeing the body, but there's no life. For many who profess to be Christians, their faith is similar to the devil's faith. James said in chapter 2, he said, even the devils believe and tremble, but they don't have penitent, saving faith. And the major truism of our Bible, folks, is that only the Word of God, the written Word and Jesus, the living Word, can give people what the book of Hebrews calls full assurance of faith, knowing that you've been sprinkled and cleansed. I want to read a statement from the Apostle John in chapter 5. You may want to turn to this. We read this often. It's about the full assurance of faith, the authentic, genuine faith of a true believer in Christ. It's 1 John chapter 5, one of the latter books of our New Testament written by the Apostle John. And by the way, he wrote this when he was almost 90 years old. He'd been a believer, apostle of Christ for 60 years. He was the only one of the 12 that had survived martyrdom at this time. And this is what he wrote. He said, it's 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. He said, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. That is, what God wants to say to people today is about His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe has made him, God, a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And then John continued this about assurance. He said, this is the testimony. This is what God says to us, that God has given us eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. And this life is in His Son. Now here's the assurance that we have. He who has the Son, that is the one who has Jesus, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then John continued with this assurance. He said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the message of Scripture. God wants us to know for sure that we're saved, we have Christ, we have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Some believers lack the full assurance of faith. And only the Word of God, this book and the Son of God, can give someone that assurance. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers to whom he had witnessed on one of his missionary tours, he expressed in chapter 1 viable, confident assurance that the Thessalonian believers were authentic saints. They were saved. Look at verses 1 through 8 again of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, to you peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Now look at this carefully. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God, that God has chosen you for himself, knowing that, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Now, Paul had strong confidence when he wrote to the Thessalonian church that these were believers with authentic, penitent, saving faith in Jesus Christ. I'll not take time to turn to 2 Corinthians, but when he wrote to the second letter to the Corinthians, he wasn't sure that all of those who professed faith had penitent, saving faith. Because he said to them, in contrast to what we just read in 1 Thessalonians, concerning the Corinthians, he said, you better examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. He understood, he believed with his heart that the Thessalonian believers who professed faith in Christ were chosen by God. They were saved people. But he wasn't positive about the Corinthians, that some of them, perhaps, we're not saved. So the Bible says we need to examine ourselves. That's the purpose of this chapter today and of the message. Because, folks, because of this affirming chapter to the Thessalonians, we also can determine if our personal faith in God and His Son is saving, authentic faith. Why is that so important? Because the Bible says we're justified by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says it's impossible to please God without saving faith. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9 says, By grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The only way anyone can be sure that you'll go to heaven, be spared from the wrath of God, is to know that you have penitent, contrite, saving faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. I hope everyone today will take that into consideration as we look at this message. What I want to do from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 this morning is I want to point out three verifying, affirming comparisons for us who profess to be believers in Christ, to evaluate our own faith this morning. Hopefully everyone will leave with great thankfulness and assurance. I know I believe Jesus. I know I'm saved forever. First of all, consider our heart worship. Heart worship. It's stated this way. You turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God. That's talking about heart worship. Jesus said in Matthew 18 that unless a man is converted, he cannot enter into God's kingdom. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16, that when someone is saved, his heart is turned to the Lord. Jesus told the woman at Jacob's well, the Lord is seeking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he explained to her, it's not about the place where you worship, because that was her discussion with Christ that day when he talked about living water. She talked with him about the place of worship, where the Samaritans worship, in contrast where the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying, it's not the place where you worship, it's the person to whom your heart is turned. It's the person, the Savior God, whom we serve. And the best evidence of conversion of my heart, for every one of us to consider right now, is my present heart cry, my present heart desire for Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit declares that he's given us the spirit of adoption, and the person who has genuine faith in Christ, he cries out to the Father. He has a heart cry. That's a way we can compare ourselves today, dear folks. Does my heart literally cry out to God the Father is my Father and Jesus the Savior? Well, that implies two things. It implies the conversion of my heart. If you notice the phrase that I highlighted, they turned to God. That's talking about conversion. Simon Peter said in Acts chapter 3, repent and be converted for the forgiveness of your sins. Have I made that choice to turn to the true God and to the only Savior? And the Bible teaches us the futility of trusting in mere religion, man-made worship. I want you to look at Psalm 115 with me right now, would you please? This is a statement of the futility of false religion or false worship, which cannot save someone. Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Now, the psalmist speaks about false worship in the next verses, worshiping the false God. He said, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. And concerning these false objects of worship, he said, they have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in him. Isn't it something to think of worshiping a God who has eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear and hands that cannot help? That's the description the Bible gives of false worship. And I want to say this, and it might seem surprising today to you to hear this, but every form of worship that does not confess Jesus as a Savior and bow the knee to him is false worship. Every form of religion and worship that does not confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. Creator, Savior, Lord, is false worship. I hope every one of us in this room has the confidence that my heart has been converted. You may not know the exact time when it happened. I can't tell you the exact time of my own conversion. I know it happened as a young man, young boy, actually. But for everyone who's saved today and has genuine faith, your heart has had an experience of conversion. a time in your life when you heard the truth about Jesus in your mind, you responded, and your heart turned to Christ. Conversion is necessary, and worship is a matter of the heart. We've turned to Him, and listen to these words of the verses that I read, to serve the true and living God. That's what happened when we became converted. Our heart was turned to serve the living and true God. And friends, I want to say that's a persistent passion of someone who has penitent saving faith. The desire of our heart is to serve Jesus Christ. I remember years ago making a trip to Burma to teach the Word of God to Christian leaders, some of the Christian leaders in Burma, Rangoon, Burma, huge city at that time of 3 million people. And one of the places that we went was to a major Buddhist pagoda where they worship the images of Buddha. I think 5 or 6 different statues, positions in which they saw this supposed God. And I remember standing in the midst of that and watching these people, these Buddhist people coming and kneel down before one of the images. Another one would be burning incense to that image. Their hearts were turned to a dead God who had eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear, mouths that cannot speak. That demonstrates false worship. What is true worship? It's to have our heart turned to Christ. And Paul explained it in detail in Colossians chapter 3, and he ended that chapter by saying, it means that whatever we do in life is for the glory of Jesus Christ. Our allegiance is to Christ. From our heart, we've called out upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And as Paul said to the Philippians, now that we believe He came and died to save us, our knees are bowed to Him. Our tongue confesses that Jesus is the Lord. And especially I think of Psalm chapter 97. It says, at the remembrance of the name of Jesus Christ, thankfulness is stirred up in our heart. Folks, this is a way we can evaluate our own faith today. My heart worship. Have I turned to God, turned to Jesus as Savior from idols, from false worship, to serve the living and true God? I hope that's encouraging to look at that today and to examine our life. The second thing I want us to notice about this statement of genuine, authentic faith expressed by the Thessalonian Christians to all who knew them is concerning our resurrection hope. Our heart conversion, we turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Our resurrection hope is stated this way. This is our faith. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. We're a group of believers here today. I would assume most everyone in this room is a person who is an authentic believer in Christ. And this explains our attitude as we live out our life day after day. We're waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. We're waiting for Christ to come again for us. You see, the ultimate hope of every believer is not the world. We have a number of our family with us, and last night at the dinner table we were talking about the world. That's always a depressing thing. And I looked at our 4 grandkids. I thought, oh, I feel bad for them. And say, listen to this conversation. Such a gloomy conversation about the condition of this world. Well, our hope is not in this world. Our hope is the fact that we're waiting. We're waiting for God's Son, Jesus Christ, to come from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. And when Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy, he called that our blessed hope. He said, we're saved by this hope. This is the hope that Jesus talked about when He said, men, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And then He made this promise, I will come again. That's our hope, folks. That's the hope of one who has authentic saving faith in Jesus Christ. We're waiting for Christ to come for us. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope concerning death. But since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those who sleep in Jesus, those who've died already, he will bring back with him. For the Lord our Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, could be today, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. And we who are alive would be caught up together with them to meet him in the air forever to be with Christ. That's what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. He's saying, you have resurrection hope because we're waiting for Christ. And we must not allow our thoughts to be intimidated or depressed because of the condition of the world, which Paul said is groaning and travailing in pain right now. But we're waiting for the Lord to come. I thought of this personal illustration when Marianne and Sarah went to Israel several years ago for a few weeks. I eagerly waited for Marianne to come back home. And when the day drew near, I had a longing in my heart just to see her at the airport. I counted the days, and at the end I cleaned the house, and I prepared a special meal. And then I went to the airport, and I just watched for the passengers to come off and to see her. It illustrates to me what the Bible is talking about when it says we're waiting. We're waiting for his son to come back for us, to be with him forever in the Father's house. And we have the hope that he was raised from the dead. So as we live our life day after day, it's with living hope because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. I just want us to be reminded, dear people, this morning, if Jesus didn't arise from the dead, the Bible says we have no hope. Our faith is in vain. We are still in our sins. But thanks to God, 3 days and three nights after he was crucified in Jerusalem, he broke the bars of death and he came out of that tomb. He's alive. And our hope is that we're going to be with him and be like him forever. So what I see in this chapter in terms of evaluating our own faith, and I do this, as I said so many times, I apply the scripture to my own life, first of all. It speaks about my heart worship. I can examine, is my heart turned to God from every other form of religion to serve the living and true God, Jesus Christ? It speaks about my resurrection hope. Do I wait? Am I eagerly waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead? And last of all, very important, it speaks about our thankful confidence with these words, Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. That's our thankful confidence as we think of eternity. I delight, folks, to preach the good news, the saving message of God's mercy, his invitation to come to Christ. I love to talk about that. Revelation 22:17, whoever will, let him come. Isaiah 55, everyone who thirsts, come and take freely. John 6:37, whoever comes to me, said Jesus, I promise I will not cast him out. Come unto me and I will give you rest. I like to talk about that, but however, I know, if I'm obedient to our Savior, our Lord, I also have to talk about his wrath. If I'm going to be a true preacher, I have to announce the warnings of God's wrath for sinners who refuse to believe God's Son, Jesus. I must do what John the Baptist did when he said, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe on him, the wrath of God abides. And when I stop and think about that, as I pondered even the words for today, it's really a distressful thing to think about the warnings of the Bible concerning God's wrath. To think of men burning in a lake of fire and crying out just for a drop of water to cool their tongue. I don't like to think about it, but it's truth. And to think about what the book of Revelation tells us, that whoever's not found written in the book of life will literally be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever. I don't delight in talking about that, but if I'm going to talk about God's grace and mercy, then I also need to talk about his wrath. And this text that we're looking at today says, it's good news for the authentic believer, he delivers us from the wrath to come. Every man's deserved punishment is stated with these words, the wrath to come. The wages of sin is death. That's the wrath to come. I'd like you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 13, please. I want to read Jesus' statement about this. Matthew chapter 13. This is the Lord talking about the wrath to come. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. Please listen carefully to what Jesus said about this. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. That's the wrath to come. And Paul said to the believers in the church at Thessalonica, he delivers us from that. The person who has a contrite, humble, penitent faith in God's Savior Son has this promise. This is a promise, folks, that God delivers us from the wrath to come. I can't spend much time trying to grasp or imagine the destiny of lost people, knowing this also is what I deserve, except for Jesus' death on the cross for me. Forever. The wrath to come, folks, is forever. There's never a change, never an escape. And this is why I turn to Jesus. When my parents and when our church leaders and pastors and evangelists, Sunday school teachers taught the truth of God's wrath, As a young child, it terrified me. And I'd lay awake sometimes at night and wonder, how can I escape that? I'm so glad to know the answer. Jesus Christ delivers us from the wrath to come. And when our heart turns to him, God be merciful to me, a sinner, we're saved forever from the wrath to come. And now, our attitude, I speak for all of us who are believers today, our attitude is contrite assurance. Jesus delivers us, this verse of Scripture says. I love the words of our hymn that we sing so often. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. And I hope that's a confidence that each of us has today. Thank you, Jesus Christ, that you're my Savior. And right now, we can compare our life to these wonderful statements of this Scripture text. My heart turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's my present heart to worship, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That's my continuous resurrection hope. And this promise, Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. That's our thankful confidence right now and at all times. In Acts chapter 17, the Bible tells a story of Paul going to that city of Thessalonica to preach the word of God, and he reasoned with the people on the streets and in the synagogues about Christ. And friends, it says, some of them were persuaded to respond to the saving gospel. And that's also possible today if someone would be here. who doesn't have genuine faith in Christ, and you're aware of that as you look at this scripture. Some were persuaded, and the gospel did not reach them just in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And I hope today that all of us can leave this place, walk out of those doors, go back to our car and back to our home with much assurance that my heart worship is Jesus Christ. Please bow with me in a prayer right now. As we quietly bow in this time of prayer this morning, I want to say that it's possible right now. If anyone here has doubt concerning your relationship with Christ, right now, your heart could turn to Him. If you believe that He died on the cross for you, was buried, and rose again to save you, if you have a doubt, this could be the moment of conversion, repentance, and turning to the Savior. He said, if you come to me, I promise I'll not cast you out. Whoever will call will be saved. Let's pray silently for a moment. Our Father, we thank you so much for the gospel, the good news of Christ's death for us and His resurrection. And Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us, that even when our own heart condemns us, that God is greater than our heart. Your word is our assurance. I pray this will be very real to each one who's here with us today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.